I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we continue looking at Matthew's version of Christ's birth this morning, we're looking at the response to Christ's birth, Herod's response and the wise men's response. Matthew chapter 2, but before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it is our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. People of God, there are a lot of ideas or traditions, or preconceived notions that we've grown up with over the years, or we've sang about over the years, each Christmas. And it turns out that these traditions or ideas aren't completely accurate. And this morning, before we dive into our passage, I want to just touch on a few of those. Pull off the Band-Aid, so to speak. Make it quick and painless. And the first is that the wise men were never at the stable. I know that the nativity scenes all have them there, but when you look at verse 11 in our passage, they went into a house. And at this point, Jesus is probably closer to 2 years old rather than a newborn infant. When you look at verse 7, Herod found out the exact time that the star appeared. That's how long it's been there. And then when he gets outsmarted by the wise men, he just tries to eliminate Jesus Christ by killing all the babies in Jerusalem 2 years old or younger. So some time has passed since the birth of Jesus Christ. These wise men are exactly that. They're wise men. They're sages. They're magi. They're not kings. And so when we sing the song, "We Three Kings," well, that's not completely accurate. They're more like astrologers or wise men from the East. Possibly even from Babylon. How did they know about the coming Messiah? Well, that's where all God's people were exiled to. You can think of Daniel and his job in Babylon. That's probably where that prophecy came from, how they knew that Christ was coming. And there, we don't know how many there were. We sing the song, "We Three Kings," but there were three gifts, not necessarily three kings. Chances are that a journey of this size would have taken an entire caravan making its way across the desert to welcome the new arrival. That's why all of Jerusalem knows that they've arrived. And what's the point of that journey? Well, the point is to worship the child who has been born, the king who has been born. And as we look at Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 2, we learn a lot about the birth of Christ and the events surrounding that birth. These wise men, they are responding to the birth of a king. That's why they've come. And as they come, they ask that crucial question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star, we have come to worship him. That's why they're here, that's why they've traveled. Now Matthew, as we've experienced so far, he tells the story of Christ's birth in a way that's different from Luke, and in a way that's different from John as well. They each tell the events surrounding Christ's birth from their own perspective. And we need to ask why. Why does Matthew include these details in the telling of Christ's birth? Why does he include these parts of the story? Why would he include King Herod? I mean, next week we'll get to the rest of chapter 2 where King Herod is killing the babies of Bethlehem. Why would Matthew include that in the Christmas story? Each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they had a lot of information to pull from, a lot of eyewitness accounts from all the events that took place in Jesus' life. And so when they choose to include certain events, that means that they are including these things for a particular reason. And what Matthew is doing as he tells us the story of Christ's birth is he's telling us why Jesus came, what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. And as you think about that, well, why did Jesus come? What we have in our passage this morning is two responses to the birth of a king. First, you have King Herod's response to the newborn king. And then you have the wise men, the kings, responding to the birth of the newborn king. And then there's our response as well. What is the proper response to the birth of this king? And as we look at our passage this morning, we'll be looking at, first of all, Herod's anger, and then secondly, the Magi's joy. And so first, Herod's anger. The wise men, or the Magi, came from the east. They come to Jerusalem. They're looking for the king who has just been born. They come into the palace of King Herod, the king of the Jews, and they ask, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Now, like I mentioned, chances are that it's not just three kings wandering across the desert all alone, but probably an entire caravan welcoming the arrival of this king. There would have been servants, there would have been soldiers, the journey would have taken weeks. The main trade route between Babylon and Jerusalem was about 800 miles. Now I don't know how much ground a camel can cover in a day, but if we assumed it was about 20 miles, then that's a 40-day journey for them to come and welcome the new arrival of this king. And it was probably similar to when the Queen of Sheba came visiting and bringing gifts to Solomon. And it was big enough so that everyone in Jerusalem knew what was going on. And the news of these wise men's arrival made its way all the way back to King Herod. They're looking for the King of the Jews. That's their response. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star, verse 2 says, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now notice how the wise men, they ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They're not coming to the palace and asking, well, has there been a king born recently? Or we're just wondering if there's been a birth if there's been a king that's been... No, they know he has been born. There's no doubt in their mind. We just journeyed all the way across the desert to worship the king who has been born. Where is he? We want to worship him. It's not if he's been born, but where is he? He has been born. They're looking for directions. Now, anytime you go into the palace of the sitting king of the Jews, King Herod, and you ask, where is the king of the Jews who has been born? That's going to make the guy sitting on the throne a little bit uncomfortable. And that's exactly what happens. King Herod is disturbed or troubled, we see in verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. And that is actually an understatement on Matthew's part, that he was troubled by this. Because King Herod is a wicked king. He killed off his 3 sons because they threatened his reign. They were a threat to him as king, and so he had them eliminated. And just to give you an idea of what a wicked, evil king King Herod is, not only do you have the Bethlehem and him killing off all of the babies 2 years old or younger situation, but at his death, when King Herod was dying, he gave the command that one child from every family in the kingdom should be killed so that everyone was really mourning his death. Thankfully, that command was never followed through, but it gives you an idea of how wicked King Herod is. Magi, verse 12, the wise men are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they return to their country by another route. And when Herod learned that he had been outwitted, outsmarted by the wise men, it wasn't just disturbed or troubled, he was furious. And we see that his response to the newborn king is murder. His response to the newborn king is killing all of the 2-year-old boys or younger in Bethlehem. He responds by trying to kill Jesus, eliminate the threat to his throne, to his rule, to his command. And the contrast in this moment couldn't be greater, because here you have King Herod killing others in order to maintain his rule, his reign, and you have the newborn king Jesus, who is going to lay down his life in order to establish an everlasting, never-ending kingdom. Why does Matthew include Herod's response? Why is Herod included in the story of Christ's birth and the way he responded to the wise men and Christ's birth? Herod, King Herod's reaction to Christ, him trying to hold on to his throne and be king, is a picture of the evil that's in each and every one of our hearts, every human heart. It's a picture of all of us and the struggle there is between the kingship of Jesus Christ over us and our own selfish desire to keep that control for ourselves. Even to the point where, okay, Lord, I'll give you this much of my life. You can reign and rule over this, but not this area. This is still mine. I'm still calling the shots here. I'm still in control. And if you want to be king and someone else comes along saying he is king, then you have a problem. There can be only one king. There can be only one ruler. Only one can sit on the absolute throne. And Jesus calls us to an unconditional loyalty to his rule, his lordship, his kingship. Question and answer 31 from the Heidelberg Catechism explains that Jesus Christ is our eternal King. And that he gathers us. He governs us. He guards and protects us by his word and his spirit. Isaiah 9, that famous prophecy that we read this time of year, Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7, describes the character of Christ's reign, his rule, that God has accomplished his redemption through the birth of his son, the birth of a king. A child has been born. For unto us a child has been born. Here we have the human side. A child has been born. And then you get the divine sign. A son, the Son of God, has been given. This is the royal line, the Son of God. And then all of the names that follow describe his character. Character, wonderful counselor. That's a description of his rule and his governing. Mighty God points to his power, who he is as he guards and he protects us. Everlasting Father, there you have the relationship that he has with us and how long that relationship will last. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, describes the kingdom under his rule. We're called to submit. We're called to declare him as our king, our ruler, our Lord. And that triggers in our hearts resistance to Christ's rule. Our sinful heart pushes back against Christ's rule. We want to be in charge of our own life. Boys and girls, when you're playing, I sometimes hear you say, well, you're not the boss of me. Maybe your friend had an idea of what you should play, what game you should play, basketball or football. Well, you're not in charge of me. You're not the boss of me. You want to do what you want to do. And so we pull away and say, you're not the boss of me. And that's sometimes how our sinful hearts respond to Christ's rule and governing in our lives. When he tells us how to live in his word, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should live, our sinful hearts respond, you're not the boss of me. Who died and made you king? No one tells me what to do. And we push back. In every heart, there is a little King Herod, who wants to rule. And like Romans 8 explains, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. When Herod's throne is challenged, when his rule is challenged, he is disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him, troubled. And the result is that they miss the miracle that has happened right in front of their faces. Their sin has blinded them to what is happening right in front of them. Herod turns to his chief priests, his teachers of the law, the scribes, with a question, where will Christ be born? Where is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah? This is what we've been waiting for, folks. Here it comes, the Messiah who we've been waiting for. Just a question, Bible trivia question. Where is he going to be born? And you can almost see the scribes and the Pharisees giddy because they can respond. They have the right answer to the Bible trivia question. Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then they rattle off the memory verse, Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. They know! They know where the Messiah, where the Christ is going to be born. They have the Bible passage memorized that describes where he's going to be born. And now, standing in front of them is a caravan that has traveled from the east. Wise men who are saying, you know what, we have seen his star. A miraculous star, not just a comet shooting or a northern star that's just appeared, because that star led us. And then afterwards we see that the star moves and leads over the place where Christ was. Kind of like God's pillar of fire leading his people in the wilderness. We have seen his star. We know that the king has been born. Where is he? So they're saying, he's been born, where is he? The religious leaders, Herod and all his cohorts, they know exactly where he's been born. Bethlehem! And the silence. The lack of response is deafening. The long-awaited Messiah, what everything points to, is now born. They knew the Bible verse. They had the right answer. But they failed to respond. The religious leaders knew the location where the Messiah would be born. And that's it. You are the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of God's people, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for since Abraham is here. Do something. Respond. But they don't. They don't care. They're indifferent. Doesn't matter one way or the other. They know the facts, but they don't have the faith. They answer the Bible trivia question, they recite their memory verse, but they don't respond to the birth of the king, or rather they respond with apathy. It doesn't really matter. And the contrast that is placed in our laps couldn't be greater. Maybe we aren't resistant like Herod was, to the point of fury and killing in order to maintain our rule. Maybe our resistance to the birth of this new king looks a whole lot more like the chief priests and the teachers of the law here. We know the facts. We know the details. We have the verses memorized. But it doesn't really impact our lives one way or the other. It doesn't really change the way we live. It doesn't move us to respond or worship in one way or the other. It doesn't change the way we live. It doesn't change the way we worship. Recently I was reading an article that said that 1/3 of American adults say that they have been born again. But the survey found that there is little or no difference when it compared their behavior and lifestyles before coming to Christ to their behavior and their lifestyle after Christ. And the article actually went on to say that the survey showed that drug use, marital unfaithfulness, drunk driving roughly doubled after they were converted to Christ. So things got worse. Now that's just a survey. We're not talking about them over there, those people. We're talking about us here this morning. This is God's word being placed in our lap. How are you responding to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ? How does that impact and change the way you worship and change the way you live? Because if there really isn't much of a difference, then are you really serving him as your king? Or is the little Herod in your own heart ruling and reigning? There's a sharp contrast here in Matthew between the way King Herod responds and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, how they respond to the birth of Christ, and the way that these wise men respond to the newborn king. And as we wrap up this morning with our second point, we're looking at the Magi's joy, the wise men's joy. They are overwhelmed with joy when they see the star again. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The Greek word here basically means that they were deliriously happy to see this star again. Their time in Jerusalem, at the palace, complete waste of time. Now they're finally back on track. They're on their way to see the king, to worship him, which was the point from the very beginning. They come, they go into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. This is why they came. They are seeking him, they are worshiping him, responding to the birth of the king. And then they haul out the presents, they haul out their gifts. They opened their treasures and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I once read of a Christmas program where the little boy playing the wise men went forward with his paper crown and he knelt by the manger and he announced that we are the wise men and we bring gifts of gold, common sense, and fur. Well, the gifts aren't quite gold, common sense, and fur. They're bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there is some significance to those gifts. We don't want to read into it too much. Basically, at a big level, the gifts that the wise men bring are expensive gifts fitting for a king. You have gold, which is the metal of kings, right? You have frankincense or incense. This is used in worship. Incense is made from sap or the resin of trees. It's a very expensive present here. Remember the woman who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and the disciples mentioned how that was a year's wages. So think about how much money you make in a year and spending all of that on one gift. That's what this gift cost. And then myrrh. It's another type of incense or perfume. It smells good. But what's unique about the gift of myrrh is that myrrh, traditionally, at this time, is used for burials and funerals to cover the smell of the body. And so, it might seem like a weird gift to give to a 2-year-old, to a child. Why would you bring a gift associated with a funeral to a baby shower? Here, I brought you a headstone. Got your name engraved and everything. Here you go, little guy. That's just weird. But it's also fitting. Because that's exactly why Christ came. Later in his life, we see the significance of this gift. The events of Jesus' life show that he is the king who was born in order to die. To establish his everlasting kingdom. Question and answer 34 asks, why do you call him our Lord? And the answer is because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. This is what Christ does for us as our Lord and as our King. He gathers us. We belong to him. He governs us by his word and spirit. He guards us. He keeps us safe. This is what he was born to do, born to die, to forgive us for our sins, to establish that kingdom. Christmas means that the King has been born. He has come into the world, and it is in our laps now. How are you going to respond to the birth of the King? How are you going to respond to the birth of Jesus Christ? This morning we have two options. One, you respond like King Herod and the other Jews who tried to eliminate, marginalize, kill Jesus. Get rid of that threat to the throne. Suppress him. Eliminate him. Or you can respond by seeking him and worshiping him, serving him with your life. When it comes to us being called Christians, the Catechism mentions how we are reigning with Christ over all creation for eternity. And it mentions how we pray, your kingdom come. And when we pray that prayer as God's kingdom citizens, we are praying that God will rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we will submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Gather, govern, guard us. Destroy Satan's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you, every conspiracy against your word, and do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that you are all in all. That is what we pray. So what is our response to his birth? What is our response to his life and his death and his resurrection? I'd like to think that we're all like the wise men, responding by seeking him, worshiping him. But I also know that there's moments when our response, the response of our hearts, is sometimes a little more like Herod, resisting the Lord's calling, his guiding and his guarding. But even in those moments of weakness for us, we need to realize God's amazing gift of grace to us in sending his one and only Son. The extent of God's love for us in sending his one and only Son, born as a king. That while we were still sinners, while we were still Herods, Christ died for us. When our sinful Herod hearts cried, crucify him, he gave up his life for us in order to establish his kingdom, which we are part of through faith in him. And that's why, people of God, we seek him. That's why we worship him all the more. And that's why we live our lives for him. Because of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Living our lives for the King who has been born, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And responding by seeking him, worshiping him, serving him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, born to live and die and rise again for our salvation. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that you will enable us as your people, as the citizens of your kingdom, to respond to the birth of this King, to respond to Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that you will continue to rule us by your word and by your spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, submit to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord. Father, keep your church strong and add to it. Gather us, govern us, guard us, and destroy Satan's work and every force that goes against you and your word. And Lord, do this until your kingdom is so complete and so perfect, then in it you are all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.